turn to Nehemiah chapter number 8. As we have continued our journey in this month of July, on Wednesday nights, our Sunday school hour, as we continue our journey across the rooftops of the Bible, looking at the lessons from the rooftops, from the Word of God, we arrive again, as we were last week, we're again in the city of Jerusalem. But a whole different time. David is no longer king. David's already passed away. Solomon's passed away. Many, many kings have passed away. We come now to a time when there's no Hebrew king on the throne of Jerusalem. Jerusalem still has not been completely rebuilt from the destruction of Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar coming and destroying Jerusalem. As we look in the book of Nehemiah tonight, there's a book preceding the book of Nehemiah and a book following the book of Nehemiah. You have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And these three books are very much linked together in the Word of God. They all deal with the lives of the Jewish people during the years of captivity of the Babylonians and the Persians, and then the three subsequent returns to Jerusalem that happened during that time. Just a little bit of history before we get into this chapter, because we're jumping right in the middle of chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. And so set a little stage here of what's going on. In 586 B.C., the Babylonians, under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar, conquered Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. They had forsaken God. They went after idolatry. And God said, I'm going to judge you just like I did Israel. The Babylonians came in, they killed the leaders of Judah, plundered the temple before burning it to the ground, destroyed much of the city, including its walls, and took the best, the brightest, the fittest of Jerusalem's citizens to Babylon to be their slaves. Leaving behind, the Babylonians left behind in Jerusalem anyone they felt was not beneficial to their empire, the building up their empire. So namely, the lame, the sick, and the elderly were left behind in Jerusalem. The Jews, which were carried away into captivity, were the slaves of the Babylonians. And they lived for decades in exile, hoping, always hoping, for God's deliverance and the restoration of Israel. Their hopes were increased when the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians in 539, with King Cyrus overthrowing Babylon. Shortly thereafter, Cyrus, a Persian king, issued a decree inviting the Jewish people that were in his kingdom now after he had conquered the Babylonians. He invited the Jewish people throughout his kingdom to return to their homeland, namely to Jerusalem, and to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem and to restore their lives and their worship of Jehovah God. Here is an ungodly king of a foreign empire asking the Jews to go back home and build back their place of worship and sacrifice and to restore their worship of God. So in the book of Ezra, we have mentioned two separate returns of groups of the Hebrew people back to Jerusalem. A fraction of the people chose to return. Most chose to stay in the Persian Empire and live and adopt the culture of the Persians. Ezra was a priest. Ezra was a scribe. He led the second group. Zerubbabel led the first group. Ezra led the second group of individuals back to Jerusalem, namely the Levites and the priests, and wanting to restore the temple and to restore the worship of God in Jerusalem. The book of Esther that follows the book of Nehemiah gives us a very brief glimpse into the lives of the Hebrew people in the Persian Empire between the first and the second return. The book of Esther, in time and chronological history, does not follow Nehemiah. That's just where it's placed in our Bible. It actually occurs in time between the 6th and the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. So if you're reading the book of Ezra and you come to chapter 6, there is a time gap. And that time gap is filled with what's going on back in Persia in the book of Esther through until you get to chapter 7 of the book of Ezra. The book of Nehemiah, though, that's square in the middle of these three historical books, provides a very unique account. Nehemiah is not a priest. Nehemiah is not a prophet. Nehemiah is not somebody that surrendered to full-time service for God. He is what we would call today a secular man, a businessman. He has a secular position. He's the king's cupbearer in the land of Persia. And that wasn't a slave position because King Cyrus had freed all the slaves. This was an honored position, and Nehemiah held this honored position in place of esteem in the court of the king of Persia. And Nehemiah had a burden for his homeland and his brother. If you go back to chapter 1, his brother comes back from a trip to Jerusalem and he tells him how bad it is. And Nehemiah weeps and cries for his homeland, asking God to send somebody back to restore the land. He fasts and prays for numbers and numbers of days, asking God and begging for it, and finally God says, it's you. Nehemiah surrenders his position of esteem and honor and says, I'll go back. And the king of Persia understands the dilemma that Nehemiah is under, and he supports him. He financially supports the building of the walls of Jerusalem and restoring the city of Jerusalem back to its splendor. Nehemiah even becomes the governor of Jerusalem for a few years. So this book of Nehemiah provides a historical account, namely of the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls, rebuilding the defenses of Jerusalem. But it also talks about the leadership and the character of a man who loved God. Not a priest again, not a prophet, but a man that just loved God and wanted to serve God and do God's will. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, was actually the prophet during this day, during the days of Nehemiah. So for the sake of this study, we will move all the way into the book of Nehemiah to the 8th chapter. Lord willing, someday in the future, maybe we'll come back to this book and study this book of Nehemiah. It's a great study on service for the Lord. But as we come to the 8th chapter today, look with me in verse number 1 of chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, and the Lord had commanded to Israel. Notice in verse 2, and Ezra, their contemporaries, they worked together. Ezra, who was in previous return, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The people had gathered to hear the Word of God, and they were attentive to the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, dear Lord, that you would be with Miss Carolyn. Put your hand upon her. Heal her body, Lord. Help her blood pressure to rise back into the normal limits, and help these blood clots to be eradicated from her body without any physical harm. I pray that you would be Miss Helen Jones and fight that infection and heal her hand and help there be no lasting effects in her hand and in her body from this infection. And Lord, I pray that you be with Bob and Sandy Bailey. Continue to heal them, recover, help their recovery and their rehabilitation, and lift them up. They might be able to serve you again as they love to do. And Lord, I pray that you be with all of our youth tonight and our leaders and our adults that are in Tennessee, that the Holy Spirit of God will be so present in that cabin that they can just feel the presence of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to hearts, and that they would act on that speaking, that they would be saved, they would rededicate their lives, they would repent of sin, and they would confess to you, and that they would get right and want to love and to serve you. And Lord, I pray for little Hudson tonight. Thank you so much for the good news today of no cancer. continue to be with the family, heal his body, these tests that he has next week on his lungs. Lord, I pray that you would just continually just be with that family, heal his lungs even before those tests come about. And Lord, I pray that you would have all your perfect will in all of these situations. Be with us tonight as we here are studying Nehemiah 8. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me tonight to be a blessing to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we see in this book, the people have gathered. The rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem have finished now when we come to chapter 8. It took the people that were there. Remember, a small minority really came to Jerusalem. The third return has now happened. Years have passed, but all three returns are now in Jerusalem. The people are living in Jerusalem, but not many. And the walls have now been rebuilt, and it took them 52 days to rebuild all the walls around Jerusalem. 52 days. Nehemiah was a great man of strategy, and he put men and women and boys and girls where they were lived in the city of Jerusalem. He said, you're responsible for the section of wall near your house or near your business. So they had some skin in the game. We must repair this wall so the enemies can't come in and steal us captive or to harm us or to kill us. So in 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. And now we come to chapter 8. The walls are done. The work is done. And now in verse 2, we see Ezra appears for the very first time in the book of Nehemiah. He's not mentioned any other place before this in the book of Nehemiah. And we have not heard from Ezra for 12 years since the latter part of the book of Ezra. Most Bible scholars believe that he had returned to Babylon. Nehemiah returned back and forth between Jerusalem and Babylon a couple times. And so he had just recently arrived in Jerusalem. Some people say that's a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. This was God's perfect timing for Ezra to be there. Remember, Nehemiah is not a priest. Nehemiah is not a prophet. Ezra is the priest. He's the one that has the copy of the word. Now all has been prepared for a great spiritual revival in the city. The temple has been rebuilt. The law had been reestablished in the land as the law of the land. We are to serve God and live for God. The defenses of the walls have been rebuilt. The people had experienced personal and practical victories in their lives. Now, it's time to experience spiritual victories in their lives. All has been prepared as we come to this eighth chapter. And we begin again in verse number 1, and let's break it down piece by piece as what we see here. And all the people, how many? All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Of the people, all the people showed up to hear the word of God. Notice what they say to Ezra. They spake unto Ezra the scribe and the priest to bring the book of the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's called the books of Moses, the books of the law, the Pentateuch. They said, bring the books of Moses. They didn't have a completed word of God in that day. And they didn't have it bound like we have it today. It was most likely in scrolls, in long scrolls, in large scrolls, cumbersome. They said, bring the book of the law. They didn't want to hear from Ezra. They wanted to hear from God. They were united in as a people. Notice again in verse 1, they gathered themselves together as one man. They were united in their desire. We want to hear from God. And notice where they gathered. It says again in verse 1, and they gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They gathered in a street before the gate called water. This is significant. The water gate in the Bible refers to, and anytime you see water in the Bible, refers to cleansing, refreshing the Holy Spirit, and receiving the power of God. And they were not gathered in the temple or in the temple court. When Ezra gathered the people together after the rebuilding of the temple in the book of Ezra, they gathered in the temple court because the altar of God was the focal point. That was in Ezra 3. But now they're gathering at one of the centers of the city. The law that they're asking Moses to read, the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, the law was not just the Ten Commandments. We think of the law as the Ten Commandments, and that is accurate. But it's much more than that. The law has three phases of the law. There's three portions of the law. It's broken into divisions by tradition as the moral law, how you are to live, and that's the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. But then you have the civil law or the social law. And this is how you are to conduct yourself in business and in your transactions as a person socially within the Hebrew people. This is really Exodus primarily, Exodus 21 through Exodus 23. And then the third division of the law was the ceremonial law. And this was the largest portion of the law. The ceremonial law primarily is the entire book of Leviticus. And it talks about the religious life of the Hebrews and what they can and can't do and how they should do things. So when they're asking Moses or Ezra to bring the book of the law, he brings all five scrolls of, or however many scrolls it was, of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and he's going to read to them the law, but also the history of the Hebrew people. The law, as we saw in Ezra 3, was read to them as they were before the temple court. Now they're in the city streets. The law is not to be confined to the temple. The law was not to be heard only in a church building or in a temple building or religious center. The law was to be practiced and heard and conducted in their homes and in their streets and in their markets, in their community, and throughout every aspect of their daily life. Just as we have the Word of God today, it's not for just inside these walls. And it's not just for inside the walls of our home. Yes, we are to conduct ourselves a specific way as we're in church and when we're in home, but take it out of your home and into the marketplace and into the stores, into the business, and into the schools. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 16, it has an interesting verse here. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together," is what God tells Moses. Gather the people together. A command from God to Moses to gather the people together. And he says, "And I will give them water." Now we know the history of the Hebrew people and how they journeyed through the wilderness, and they needed water to survive. And Moses is told by God to go gather the people and I'll give them water. And it's not just for the refreshing of their thirst, which they needed, but it was also for their spiritual vitality to continue on for God in these difficult times. So now is when we see God's people are gathered together here in Nehemiah 8:1. They're gathered together in one place. They're gathered together in one mind. They're gathered together with one heart, and that is to hear from God. If you have a people that loves God, and they're gathered together to hear from God, and you have people gathered together and they're all in unity, they want to hear from God. And you have all people gathered together and their hearts all beat the same. We want to hear from God. God's going to speak to them. God will give them a word. Notice again back in verse 1 that the people gathered and what they requested. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They didn't want to hear Ezra's opinion of what the Bible said. They didn't want to hear Ezra's interpretation of what the Bible said. They didn't want to hear Ezra's words. They wanted to hear God's word. That should be our desire today. We have a man of God for our preacher. Our pastor was led here by God. But we shouldn't come to church to hear him. We should come to church to hear from God. In one mind, in one body, in one place, let us come together to hear from God so God can speak to us through his man. You know, the people, as they're asking Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, they're acknowledging by their request who the author of the books of Moses were. And it wasn't Moses. They weren't saying, we want to hear from Moses. They were saying, we want to hear from the author, God himself. God is the author of the Bible. Every book of the Bible is by God, not by the human penman that has their name at the book title. Throughout history, what brought peace to the people of the Lord? Throughout history, what brought peace to the people of the Lord that were facing tyrannical leaders in the countries and empires? And what did they fear? And what did they, the brutality that they suffered at the hands of evil men? What brought peace to those that the world wanted to destroy? They wanted to snuff out Christianity. All through history, what brought peace to their hearts? The same cry over and over and over again throughout history is bring the book. Read from the book. We need to hear from God. They didn't want to hear some eloquent speech. They didn't want to hear some eloquent preacher or some orator. They wanted to hear from God, and that word from God brought them peace. Do we need peace today in our times of trouble? Yes. So the request we see in verse 1. Verse 2 through 8 we see the resolve. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that can hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That's from sunrise until midday. 6 hours roughly he read from the Word of God. And we have a problem with an hour and 15 minutes. But notice further, before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the books of the law. It's not just men and women, it's all that could understand. That's what the Bible says in verse 3. Not just the men and women, but all that could understand were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit. This is the first time the word pulpit's mentioned in the Bible. They made Ezra a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood these men, these Hebrew men, these leaders of the Hebrews. Most think these were Levites. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And for he was above all the people, he was raised up on some type of platform so they could see and hear him. And when he opened it, what's the Bible say? And all the people stood up. 6 hours they were on their feet listening to the Word of God. Of Ezra and the leaders, they have come together to teach the people understanding. The Bible says over and over in this chapter. All that could understand were gathered. Men, women, boys and girls, all that could understand are gathered and are attentive. And they stand for 6 hours listening to the reading of the book of the law. So great was the gathering of people that they built a platform and a pulpit for Ezra to speak so that he could be heard by all. And to his right, and to his left of Ezra were devoted Levites ready to explain what Ezra was reading. so that the people could understand. There are 6 on one side and 7 on the other side. There's 14 people on the platform, counting Ezra, and those men's names are listed in verse 4 for all of eternity for people to see. Most likely, Ezra had the only copy of the law. And he brought it. He didn't keep it. He didn't hide it. He didn't guard it. He brought it. And he shared it openly and publicly with all that were gathered. It's interesting, as you read this chapter, Ezra stayed with the word. It was the responsibility of the other men to teach and to help those that were there to understand. Ezra just read the word. He was subjected to the word. He was not interpreting it. He was not putting his own opinions in it. He was reading God's word. When he opened the book, they all stood. Ezra blessed the Lord. This is interesting. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord as he opened it, and they all stood. The great God, it says. He blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You can say Amen in church. Don't be afraid to stand up and clap and praise the Lord, because it's here in the Bible. Don't ever be ashamed, Miss Robin, to praise the Lord for what He has done for you. We shouldn't be ashamed either. They showed joy, but they showed reverence to God and to God's Word. This Bible reading was, this group was not gathered to debate the truthfulness of the Word. This group was not gathered together to debate or argue the historical accuracy of the book of the law. Neither was it an instance for a leader to shine and be lifted up pridefully, or for his words of interpretation to be accepted as holy and divine. No, this great Bible reading was marked by subjection and reverence to God and God's Word. They truly desired to hear from God. I wonder how often we come to church and we truly desire to hear from God, or we just show up out of habit or ritual. I'm here. Or do we come to hear from God? Verse 7 has a second group of men. It's different from the verse 4. This second group of men, there's 13 men involved. Their names are listed, and they're moving around inside the crowd and amongst the crowd that's gathered. And they're helping to explain and expound the Scriptures to those. They have been in captivity for decades, and in the land of Babylon and in the land of Persian Empire, it was Aramaic was mostly taught and learned. And so we have generation growing up that is losing Hebrew as their language. Ezra reinstituted that when he came back. And so we have Hebrew being taught. So maybe they needed some understanding of, what's this mean? I know Aramaic, and Ezra's reading in Hebrew. But we have 13 men helping on the platform, and we have 13 out in the crowd helping, showing the importance of teaching the Word of God. When we come to verse 9, so many things we could stop at, but we're moving straight forward because we got to get to the rooftop. That's what this lesson's about, remember? We come to verse number 9, and Nehemiah stands up. He's there as the governor at this time of Jerusalem. That's what the word Tirshatha means. He's the governor. And Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites had taught the people and said unto all the people, Nehemiah's talking, and he's, the people that had heard this word being read, it says in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And then as the people heard it, they began to weep because they have realized they have broken the law. And Nehemiah stands up and he says, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people weep when they heard the words of the Lord. So why shouldn't we weep when we hear and something touches our heart and we're convicted? It's a holy day. It's the day of trumpets right now. A holy day. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye gathered. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. It seems like this is interjecting. You're like, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense what's going on. But it does when you understand this is the day of trumpets. And just in a few short days is the day of atonement. The day of atonement when the high priest would go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and he'd bring a sacrifice for himself, and then he'd bring a sacrifice for all the people of Israel. This weeping, this ready and willingness to obey. When the people heard the law, they wept, realizing they had broken the law, realizing from their conscience being awakened that they were guilty of sin. Their hearts were tender as they realized they had sinned against God Himself. They were healed and comforted with the words, though, of peace that the Bible brings. However, Nehemiah and Ezra urged them not to mourn. The day was a holy day, as it says, the Feast of Trumpets. And we don't know much about the Feast of Trumpets, only mentioned a few times in the Old Testament. And really, it's just the blaring of trumpets. So it was a memorial day for something that happened previous. And we really don't know what that something was that happened, but it was to be a day of rejoicing. It was to be a day of praising God. It was to be a day of eating and feasting and giving food to those that didn't have food. It was that time of day, this day, when they heard the word. They were not to weep in it. They were to rejoice in it. Ezra told them to go and feast instead of mourning, especially remembering the poor, and the people obeyed. A great commentary said, under this great portion of Scripture, it says, after they had wept, they rejoiced. Holy mourning makes way for holy mirth. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those that tremble at the convictions of the Word may triumph in its consolations. The ground of their joy was very good. They made mirth not because they had the fat to eat and the sweet to drink and a great deal of good company, but because they understood the words that were declared to them. That's why they were rejoicing. That's why they were feasting. It's the day of trumpets, and they had must have explained what the day of trumpet was to them then, and they go forth rejoicing for the remainder of that day. And we come to verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites. So it's not all the people this time, it's the leaders of the people. And they gathered together in Ezra the scribe to understand the words of the law. And he continues to read. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. This goes back to understanding what God did for His people in the wilderness. When they were living in tents, lean-tos. They were living in structures that were not permanent, as they had left Egypt and were now in the wilderness journey heading to the promised land. These booths are to be built. These lean-tos were to be built, and they were to live in them for 7 days, hearing the word of God and remembering the goodness and the faithfulness of God. So we come to verse 13 through verse 18, and there is a great revival getting ready to break out in Jerusalem. It begins with weeping because they have heard their guilt of sin is pressed on them. They have rejoicing to know of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. They repent. All of chapter 9 is about the repenting to God. So as these leaders hear of something that they're not following, something that is not being followed in their day, they go back to the people. Go to the Mount of Olives. Bring back myrtle branches, pine branches. Go back and bring olive branches. And let's build us booths, lean-tos. So upon the continuance of reading and understanding the Word, they discovered something they were not keeping that God had commanded. They recognized this as a choice of obedience or of not obedience to God. Let's keep reading. So the people, in verse 16, went forth. I believe they're going to obey, don't you? So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in their courts of the house of God, and in the streets of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Notice the end of verse 17. For since the days of Jeshua, which is Joshua, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, the day of Nehemiah 8, had not the children of God of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. They had found something in the Word of God that they were not doing, that God had commanded them to do. And as they studied it and they remembered their history, they say, it has not been followed, it has not been kept since the days of Joshua in this manner. Now if you go and study 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, see that there were a couple instances where they made booths. But in this manner, that was not done since the days of Joshua. So they made a choice, we're going to obey. But you know, it could have gone the whole different direction. The leaders could have come to the people and said, we need to do this. And they could have thought of the inconvenience, of the hardship, of the difficulties. They could have argued that others have not kept it in this fashion. They could have argued that why should we keep it when nobody else has kept this for 1,000 years? But instead, as the command came from the leaders, which came from the Word of God, they went and got the branches and built the booths. And they lived in the booths for 7 days. These booths were to remind them of God's goodness and God's faithfulness to the children of Israel in their wilderness. Where did they build these booths? Back in verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them the branches and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house. And for those that didn't have a roof, they built it in the courtyards. And for those that didn't have a roof or a courtyard, they built it in the court of the house of God. And if they didn't have that, they went to the streets. They went and obeyed God. They didn't question God. They obeyed the Word of God. So what can we take from this lesson? This lesson of booths on the rooftops in the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah and Ezra did more than just help restore the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. They also helped restore the Hebrew people's obedience to the Word of God and their joy. Notice again verse 17, the very end of verse 17. And there was very great gladness. They were excited because they're obeying God and God's Word. They had joy in obeying God. Boy, that's a unique thought. We can have joy in obeying God? Yes. Once the people understood they were to build booths and live in them for 7 days during the feast, They went about obeying God with very great gladness. Everyone, it says, built a booth on the roof of their houses, or if they didn't have a roof, they went to the courtyards, and if they didn't have a courtyard, they went to the streets, all for the purpose not to live in a booth, not to live in a wooden lean-to, not to suffer hardship for God. I'm going to live in this for 7 days and I'm going to suffer for God. That's not why they were doing this. They were doing this to remember the faithfulness of God to the children of Israel in the wilderness and the goodness of God to those Hebrew people in the wilderness. And if God can be faithful to them in the wilderness, here we are in the city of God, in Jerusalem, with walls built and God's temple built and the law restored. My, how God is good. My, how God has been faithful. We have been carried away into captivity, and now we have the freedom to come back to our homeland with finances from the kingdoms to restore our temple, to restore our nation, to restore our God to His rightful place. My, how good God is. They had joy in their hearts for loving and serving God. Perspective is precious when you remember the faithfulness of God. Have you lost your joy in serving and worshiping and living for God? Notice verse 18, the last verse of chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. Also, day by day, this follows after the 7 days in the booths, and they did it with very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he, Ezra, read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. They were following the principles outlined to them in the Word of God, and you go into chapter 9, and it's all about repenting of their sins, preparing for the Day of Atonement. So have you lost your joy in serving God? Have you lost your joy in worshiping the Lord? Have you lost your joy in coming to church? Maybe you need some fresh perspective on the goodness of God in your life. Maybe you need some fresh perspective on the faithfulness of God in your life. Because I tell you what, folks, He is good. He's good all the time. No matter whether we think it's good or not, He is good all the time. We are blessed beyond measure. God has been faithful to me. I'm sure God has been faithful to you. God is faithful. He is true. He is good. Maybe you need some fresh perspective on the goodness and faithfulness of God to you, so that you can get your joy back. I'm not saying go out to the woods and bring back branches and build you a lean-to and live in it for 7 days as you read the Word of God. But it wouldn't hurt us to get in that mindset to know how good God has been to us, how faithful God has been to us. From Nehemiah chapter 8, the lesson from the rooftop is to be mindful of the faithfulness of God and to serve and to live for Him with joy. That's what we should do. It was over in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. When you find yourself discouraged, when you find yourself down and downtrodden, you feel like everybody's walking on you, think about the goodness of God. Think about the faithfulness of God. When your car breaks down on the side of the road, and I pray it doesn't happen to anybody on the way home tonight, but if your car breaks down on the side of the road, we're going to get upset. We're flesh. Stop and pray and ask God to help you remember the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. When that bill comes unexpectedly and you're like, how in the world are we going to pay this? Just stop and pray. Give it to God. And remember His goodness and faithfulness. When that diagnosis comes from the doctor that you don't want to hear, or you're laid up in a hospital bed and you don't know why you're there, ask God to help you remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Don't lose your joy because of circumstances. Circumstances are going to come day after day after day after day. We need a fresh perspective on the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. For He is always good and He is always faithful. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this lesson from the housetop. As You put this in my heart to study, and I started studying, I was like, Lord, it only mentioned in one verse. How is this going to come together? And my, how You showed me a lesson that I needed to have that fresh perspective on the goodness of God, on the faithfulness of God. Help our church. Help all that listen to this Sunday school lesson. Help us all, Lord, to serve You with joy, remembering how good You are. We love You tonight, Lord. My, how we love You. We need to hear from You. Speak to our hearts through Your Word. Be with our youth and our young adults and our counselors and pastor and Miss Debbie and all those that are there helping to supervise and chaperone our youth. Holy Spirit of God, show up in that cabin so fresh and so new that they cannot do anything but fall on their knees and ask You to love them, to forgive them, and to live for them. God, now I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.